When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." They made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately, his mouth was opened and his tongue was set free. And he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe throughout the hill country of Judea. People were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "Then, what then is the child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him.
His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord and to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet and into the path of peace. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel."
Thank you, girls. Thank you to the Holtz for leading us in the service of reconciliation. We are finally coming to the end of the first chapter of Luke as we make our way through these adventures in Luke, searching out lost things as sort of is the theme of the series and of the book of Luke itself. Finally seen final fulfillment of what was promised at the beginning of chapter 1, that is the birth of John. Before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Father, open our hearts and minds as you receive all that you'd have for us. Give us wisdom. Guide us. Holy Spirit, inspire us to live lives in response to the salvation you give in Christ. May we give all, because he gave all. May we sacrifice, because he was our sacrifice. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you can ask any parent, and they will tell you about how becoming a parent changed them. It is one of the unique gifts about being a parent. Suddenly you have this life that is before you, that is completely dependent on you. And whether you know how to or not, you have to be willing to give yourself to that responsibility of caring for this life before you. This is why having children has this keen opportunity to mature you quickly, well, most of the time. Even if it is a slow process, though, it is a process that changes you. There is something about caring for another and knowing that they need you that causes you to ditch much of that selfishness that all of us are very much prone to. It's a unique gift, and it is a joy. Well, this is the joy that we get to see for Zechariah and Elizabeth as we enter into this final section of Luke chapter 1. And it's a joy that is not shared with just the two of them. It is a joy that they share, of course, with their friends, family, and their relatives in this moment. The fact that Elizabeth was, of course, on in years and had not had a child yet was a sure sign that everyone around them that God was doing something in them and through them. And this is exactly what we see in verse 58 of our text this morning. It says, her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. This is culmination and at least a partial fulfillment of the promises that the angel made to Zechariah as he made this promise and proclaimed the birth of John that was to come. If we jump back to verse 14, Zechariah is told that this child will be a joy and a delight to you, it says, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Maybe this is an obvious thing because we know of course when people have children, right, many times we come around them, we surround them, we are happy for them. And Elizabeth, having been unable to conceive for so long, she likely wore this as a burden, as a weight for most her life. And yet now, God had mercifully relieved this burden from her. This is one of the beauties of community that we see here this morning. In community, we get to share in our joys. We get to be out vulnerable mentally as well. And while you may not be able to visit them, right, be physically in their presence, a well-placed phone call is still such a good thing, a beautiful way we can serve. For the rest of us, all of us, quite frankly, we need also to lift each other up spiritually as well. One of the greatest things that our faith gives us is hope. Hope, even when it seems like we are going against the flow, going against the grain, when it seems like the world is against us, our faith is a constant reminder that God is in control. That everything is in his power and in his hands. We experience that, though, not just on church on Sunday, but through conversations that we have over coffee, our discussion groups that we maybe involve each other in, the way that we just challenge each other, iron sharpening iron. That is what the Proverbs tell us. These things exercise our muscles of faith. And here's the thing. If we don't exercise them, we get flabby. Community is an important way through which we do that. There is a reason that the scriptures describe us as the body of Christ. There is a reason why the book of Hebrews tells us that we are not to give up on meeting together physically, if possible. In fact, that's all they would have known, of course. There's a need to see the color of each other's eyes, right? Because that's a beautiful way in which we can share God's love and show his grace. And so I want to encourage each and every one of you with this in mind. Keep reaching out to each other. As Christians, community is not an option. It's not optional. We are a body. We are the church. So start a Zoom study session with one another to encourage each other to dig deep, whatever you have to do. Be inspired by one of our saints that we lost this year, Sid Dehan, right? And call each other early and often. And if you're comfortable, I want to encourage you to start coming back to service. There's just something about the way God has wired us to make presence and proximity so much better for us physically, mentally, and of course, spiritually. It's interesting, as one pressure or burden is lifted from Zechariah and Elizabeth, another one is applied, though. We see them following the law and, of course, their traditions. Elizabeth and Zechariah take the baby to be circumcised on the eighth day in our text this morning. They have waited until this day to, of course, name John. And this is not exactly normal, per se, according to the traditions and customs, but it's not out of the absolute ordinary either. So keeping with various customs and traditions, their friends, their relatives who are surrounding them in this moment, they just assume that they are going to name this child after his father. But Elizabeth would have none of it. She responded, "He is going to be called John." And what's amazing, after she says this, they still completely disregard what she is saying. It's almost as if they say, "Oh, you're crazy. You don't know what you're talking about." And so they approach Zechariah to get his opinion. So they start motioning to him and signaling him. And his response is a bit curious as well. Of course, Zechariah is still mute, at least in this instance, as part of what Gabriel, the angel, has placed upon him. And so he grabs this writing tablet and starts writing something to everyone's astonishment. And he says, "His name is John." It's not by accident that he says it this way. He doesn't say his name will be John or we have decided to name him John. He doesn't say this at all. He says it as if the name has already been given. As if they were not the ones who even gave it. And lo and behold, they were not. Back when Gabriel visited Zechariah, remember, Gabriel said to him, he said in verse 13 of chapter 1, he said, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you are to call him John." In other words, God promised them this child, and God fulfilled his promise, and God gave him the name as well. Zechariah saying that his name is John is Zechariah accepting the promises of God and then acting in obedience in accordance with them. Now think about this for just a second here. What kind of work did Zechariah do? He was a priest. He worked in the temple. He worked in the most holy place on earth. As such, he of course would have known God's law. He would have known it better than most. In fact, we know he did because of how he and Elizabeth are described at the beginning of this chapter. In verse 6, it tells us that they are righteous and devout before God. And yet, even if only for a moment, Zechariah lost faith. He didn't trust God and his promises like he needed to, and then ended up mute for several months. Now, during that silence, however, he learned something. He learned how to trust God even more than he had before. I don't know about you, this should be a great encouragement to you this morning. No matter who you are, no matter how long you have been on this journey, been on this road, you can always trust God more. In a time right now when it seems now more than ever, we don't see or understand what God could possibly be doing in this world, and yet the truth of his word remains constant. God is in control. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say, my purpose will stand. I do what I please. Isaiah 46, verse 10. I've often been asked why I might think that God has allowed this coronavirus to plague us at this time. And my response is often the same. I really have no idea. But even at that, even in times of uncertainty, there are great opportunities to rest and lean into the fact that we need to trust that God is in control. We don't see what still has to come, but God does. We don't know the end from the beginning, but he does. Our plans, our purposes may not always stand, but his will. We know that his promise to us is that he will work all things for our good and his glory. And so as we trust in that promise, this allows us then to learn from our mistakes and then move forward in trust. What does this look like? It means continuing and moving forward despite the pandemic we face. Not recklessly, of course, but listening to the rules and trying to be safe as best we can. I'm not suggesting otherwise, but moving forward nonetheless. That means making plans and praying that they will come to fruition and then doing your part to make that happen while recognizing that it is God that sets the path. It means continuing to do the things that he has called us to do always, which is investing in our families, investing in our communities, and building up our faith in unique ways if we need to. But we must continue. We must. We are the hope on earth because God uses us as his people to display who he is for a desperate and dying world. Friends, we need to be on the front lines giving hope through Jesus to those who need it. Hope here and not just here and now, rather, but hope for eternity as well, which of course is available through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Even now, in a pandemic, you are the means by which God is working in this world, and you need to trust that he is in control, even in sickness or in health. The question, then, is what comes as a result of trusting that he is in control? Well, as we look at Zechariah, two things happen to him as he recognizes this truth. Zechariah experiences freedom, and then he engages in worship. Verse 64 says, immediately his mouth was open and his tongue was set free, and he began to speak. Here we see that Zechariah is freed from the curse that he received from his disobedience, from unbelief. And that only comes to him, of course, after he expresses his belief and trust and action. In other words, it affects his life, right? The depth of who he is, and he just can't help but to express it. The fact that there is freedom given to those who believe and who trust God should not be a surprise to us at all if we know the scriptures. The defining moment of the Old Testament is, of course, freedom in action. By the end of the book of Genesis, we know that all of the nation of Israel had made its way down to the nation of Egypt because of a famine that was in the land of Canaan. In Egypt, they, of course, had the opportunity to grow and to prosper while Joseph was the prime minister and life was good. But in the generations that would follow, other pharaohs would come along that didn't know, nor quite frankly, care who Joseph was or what he had done for the country. Instead, their fear only grew as the Israelites grew and became numerous. And so they enslaved them. Of course, as the book of Exodus moves along, Moses is chosen to lead the Israelites out of Egypt and into freedom. He need only trust that God could and would do it, which of course he eventually did. And Moses led the Israelites to their freedom. Now, why is freedom so important to the gospel? Well, Paul describes us in Romans chapter 6 as slaves to sin. And just like the Israelites, just like Zechariah, who is a slave to the curse that he has, slaves have to serve their masters. But the gospel tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. You are free by trusting in Christ. You are forgiven. Sin no longer has mastery over you. Now the freedom this then affords you is profound if you really think about it. Because you have been set free from sin, right? You now have mastery over it. Right? You no longer have to live in sin. You can serve God here and now as you were meant to. Doesn't mean you won't struggle with it, but you do, in Christ, have mastery over it. And having mastery over sin gives you mastery over death as well, because God in Christ has set you free from sin and death. Think about this. What does the most famous verse of the Bible say to us? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. So here, now, even in the face of the pandemic, even death cannot stop you. It can't. It will only transform you. Here's the thing, though. Freedom is not the primary goal of the gospel. Just like it was not the primary goal of the Exodus either. As Moses was confronting Pharaoh and having this big back and forth with him, warning him of the plagues that would come if he would not free his people, what was the ultimate purpose then of him letting them go? He said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go so they can come and worship me." And this is eventually what Israel would be set free to do. And is the same thing that Zechariah does immediately as he's able to speak again. Immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue was set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Zechariah immediately engages in worship and expounds this beautiful song called the Benedictus, which unfortunately I'm not going to be able to touch much this morning for time's sake. Quite frankly, just like last week, when we looked at the Magnificat, it deserves a sermon on its own, but unfortunately it won't get one this go. But at any rate, worship is the ultimate purpose of the freedom that you get by trusting God. Worship is the purpose because you get to behold God for who he is, this massive, all-powerful God who is good and gracious, as well as for what he has done as our creator, the sovereign who rules and is in control. And as you recognize these things about who God is and that you have been restored into right relationship with him, you cannot help but see him as worthy of worship because he is. It is only through the gospel that we are able to do this, though, because it is through the gospel that God gave his son, Jesus Christ, to free us from the slavery of sin and set us free to worship in restored right relationship with God. Awe and wonder and fear fill the community that surrounds Zechariah and Elizabeth. Everyone is amazed and they are talking about what has happened. And we see them wondering, what then is this child going to be? Well, the answer to that is probably not one that any of them could have expected. They knew the Lord was doing something with John, but they could not even imagine what. Well, we have the privilege of hindsight, of course. And we get to know that John would be the greatest prophet among men to ever come. These are Jesus' words. But even then, he was never meant to be the one whom the story was about. The greatest prophet never wrote a book. He never wrote a sermon or that was preserved for us even to this day. And I think all of that was on purpose. As Zechariah says in verse 76, John was not the one who would give freedom from their sins, nor was he the one that was meant to be worshipped. He was the one meant to prepare a path and soften the hearts for the one who would come after him, Jesus. And friends, this morning I pray that our path would be similar. Obviously, we are not prophets like John the Baptist would be. But we are the means by which the world gets a glimpse of the God we serve and what he has done. We show that glimpse by first and foremost trusting and believing he is who he says he is. And then living, of course, like we believe that. And then expressing our gratitude and thanksgiving and in worship, because that is our goal and that is our ultimate purpose. May you be defined this day and every day by the promises that God has made to you as you trust in him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that we would be a means to point to your Son. As we are inspired by the examples who act in obedience in spite of the pressures around them, as we are inspired by examples who knew that they were meant to point to something greater than themselves. Lord, may you change our hearts as we do that. Lord, may you break us so that we can submit ourselves first and foremost to your Son, Jesus Christ. As we see his glory and his gospel, the beauty that he has given us, there is no choice but to submit ourselves to him. Thank you for the grace. Thank you for the opportunity to do just that. In the name of Jesus, amen. Join me as we